Open your Bible to the book of Proverbs this morning with me. The book of Proverbs, and my preaching here on masculinity and men is really making an impact to the point that I received a card this week from Steve Cooper. He's a pretty good man, a man's man, I guess. He sent me this card, and it's one of the uglier cards I've ever received. It has a picture of a rusted transmission up here at the top. Here is a breaker box with a drill, electric drill. Here's a picture with duct tape and screwdrivers and clippers and stuff. And the inside of it said, "Isn't it pretty?" And it's not. It's awful. But here's what the card says. This is a man's card, a manly card for men, manly men, who know what it is to be a man. To hunt and fish and drive big tracks and trucks and spit and use tools and do things outdoors with other men. Manly things done in a manly way. So he's beginning to get the message, isn't he? So I thought I'd share that with you, that you would enjoy my manly card here that Steve sent to me this week. I've been talking about masculinity and God's plan for the man. God's plan for the man, biblical principles that make a man. And we're going to start in the book of Proverbs today, and I'm going to share a number of principles with you that I think kind of pull together the things I've been saying here in the last couple of weeks. I won't do any review because I have so much today, I won't get it all in. But if you would stand with me, we'll read some from the book of Proverbs, and I'm going to read to you, but I'm going to read a couple of three places so you'll get a feel for the Proverbs themselves, just getting a feel for it, because the book of Proverbs is kind of like reading the dictionary. Somebody told a little boy, well, your vocabulary is not very strong. You just need to read from the dictionary. And he came back, and they said, how'd you like it? He said, I liked it, but it keeps changing the subject so often. And the book of Proverbs is kind of like that. It just keeps changing the subject. And so it's hard to make an outline, and it's hard to put it in sequence, but you'll get a feel for it. Let's read together, beginning in the first chapter, the first verse, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Skip over to chapter 2 and verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And go to chapter 8 for just another verse or two. Doth not wisdom cry? He's saying, doesn't wisdom cry out? And understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places where people can hear, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates of the city, at the entry, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call. Notice, O men, unto you, O men, I call. And my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. for I speak of excellent things. And the opening of my lips shall be right things, and my mouth will speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. And thank you, and you may be seated. The book of Proverbs is known as the book of wisdom. In fact, we refer to two or three books of the Bible as wisdom literature. So if you want to be wise, you will read and you will study the wisdom books of the Bible. Wisdom is the theme of the book of Proverbs. It was written by Solomon, David's son, who was known, in fact, God said of him, and he is the wisest man who had ever lived, at least to that point, and possibly forever. In the second verse of the first chapter, go back where we started, he gives us the purpose of writing the Proverbs, and it's as clear as it can be. The purpose of the book of Proverbs is to know wisdom and to know instruction and to perceive the words of understanding. There's three words there I want you to look at. Wisdom. What is wisdom in the Bible? Wisdom is the ability to apply skillfully the knowledge that you have. You've got to have knowledge first. Knowledge is the foundation of wisdom. If you don't have any knowledge, you cannot be a wise person. And so wisdom is the application of that knowledge. Instruction is a very specific term in the Hebrew language. It means moral discipline. It doesn't mean to just teach like I'm doing right now. To receive instruction is to understand moral discipline. It's the ability to control yourself. And so wisdom is the first purpose. Instruction is the second. And look at the word understanding there in that verse. That is the ability to have insight into things, people, circumstances, and situations. Understanding is the ability to discern between right and wrong, to know what is good, what is better, and what is best. And boy, when you get those three things in your life, you will be a wise man. Amen? That's a wise man right there in chapter 1 and verse number 2. Now, let me ask you a question. What quality would you choose over every other quality that you might have in your life if you had the choice? What quality would it be that you would choose over every other thing if you had the choice? Well, the Bible says the quality you ought to choose is wisdom. Wisdom, it is superior to every other single quality that we could have if you will look at your scripture here. For example, go to chapter 4 and verse number 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. The most important, the essential thing in life is to gain wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing, and therefore get wisdom. And with all you're getting, get wisdom. In other words, you dedicate yourself to getting wisdom in your life, and if you do, the other things are going to take care of themselves. But to get wisdom, you first have to have knowledge. You can't be ignorant and be a wise person by definition. And if you get the wisdom and the instruction and you have the moral discipline, the ability to control yourself, then you will have understanding. You'll get insight and discernment into the things of life. So with all you're getting, get wisdom, the Bible says. Are you listening to me today, church? Are you listening to me, men? Because primarily I'm talking to you. I'm first of all talking to you. Go back to chapter 1, if you will, and let me tell you why I'm saying this. To go to verse number 4, to give subtlety or shrewdness, if you will, the ability to be shrewd in decision making, to give shrewdness to the simple and to the young man. Mark man there. Mark man. This is written to men. Verse 5, a wise man will hear. I'm preaching to men. and a man of understanding, the second part of the verse. And I could go on through over and over and over. It's specifically addressed to men. Now, does that mean you women can check out and it doesn't have any application? No, it doesn't mean that at all. There's general applications of every proverb that every one of us can profit from. But he was talking to the men. He wanted the men to train their sons so that the men or the sons would grow up to be wise men, because the nation depends on having wise men in the leadership of the nation and in the ranks of the people. In fact, if you will look with me again in your Bible, chapter 1 and verse number 8, he addresses it to my son. In verse 10, my son. If you go down to verse 15, my son. If you go to chapter 2 and verse 1, it's my son. If you go to chapter 3 and verse 1, it's my son. I could take you through. There are 17 different times in the book of Proverbs that it says, my son, my son. So it is a book for men. It's a book for men. Now, women, ladies, again, I'm not asking you to skip over it and think it's irrelevant, because the principles of it will apply to anybody and everybody. But I want the men to give me your best attention today, because this is specifically for you. What is a proverb? Let's start there. A proverb is a general principle that is not always true. It's generally true. There's a proverb. I was in my studying for the message. I read in a book about proverbs themselves that around the world, in every language, among every people group, there's a proverb, and every language has it. Every group of people has it. It's not a biblical one specifically. It's this: like father, like son. That's a proverb. And they say that even in Buddhist countries and Muslim countries and older civilizations and brand new ones, wherever you go, like father, like son. Now, that's not exactly in every case. It's a general principle, of course. It usually is true that the son is going to bear a lot of resemblance to the father. It may be physical, but it also may be in mannerisms. It might be in his thinking processes. But whatever, like father, like son. And there's hardly a language where you don't have that proverb. And it's general. So proverbs are not laws like the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. That's a law of God. Break that, you have broken the moral law of God. Proverbs are not promises. The Bible says, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. Whoever believeth in him shall not perish. That's a promise. I'm depending on that for my salvation, aren't you? But the proverbs are not promises that are true in every application. The proverbs are not laws. The proverbs are general statements of wisdom about life. And you become wise by studying and applying the proverbs of the scripture here. And they're specifically directed, as I've already shown you, to the men. Now, with that in mind, and by the way, you have a lot of space there on your program. I intended to do this week to print and give you a fill-in-the-blank thing for this message, but I forgot to do it, to be honest, and so you just have to do your own. But you got a whole sheet there on your program today, and I hope you'll write down these principles there. Number one, a wise man fears the Lord. A wise man, if you're going to be a wise man, it all starts here with the fear of the Lord. Chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Chapter 9 and verse 10, at the end of the introductory passage, the first nine chapters, Solomon says, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So there you have the knowledge. Got to have the facts. And then you have the wisdom, the application of those facts. A wise man fears the Lord. I've given you a definition of the fear of the Lord, and I've used it through the years. I got it 40 years ago when Life Action came here with Dale Faisenfeldt, and they gave us this definition. We pretty well memorized it. What does the Bible mean when it talks about the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is that continual awareness. Never get away from it. I'm in the presence of a holy, a just, an almighty God. And every thought, every word, every action, every deed is open before His eyes and is being judged by Him. Man, that's powerful, isn't it? That's heavy stuff right there. But if you get a hold of that, that's life-changing. Wherever you go, whatever you do, even what you're thinking about, it's open before the Lord. There are no secrets with Him. And He's judging that. He knows whether it is right or whether it's wrong. That's the fear of the Lord. Now, you see, that's possible because God is omniscient. He knows everything. There's nothing God doesn't know, even your thoughts. And God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He is right here this morning. He will be with you when you get home today. He'll be in the car with you when you're driving home. You can't go anywhere that God is not. You can't do anything that God doesn't observe. God is, He sees all, and He knows all, and He is watching, and we are accountable to Him. That's so practical. That's not out on the margins here, space cadet type thinking. You know, it's irrelevant to everything. You know what that means? The fear of the Lord is the greatest encouragement in my life to do right. And it's also the strongest deterrent to keep me from doing wrong. If I'm aware that God, I'm in His presence wherever I am. You're not in God's presence anymore when you're sitting here right now in church than you are in God's presence when you go home. Every bush is a burning bush. All ground is sacred ground. You don't check out of God's presence. And if you live in the awareness of that, the fear of the Lord, the continual awareness of that, it is the strongest encouragement for you to do the right thing, and it is the greatest deterrent to keep you from doing the wrong thing. A wise man fears the Lord. Number two, a wise man guards his mind. A wise man, now we're talking about men. It applies to women. It applies to children, of course. But I'm focusing on the men because I would love that God would use me to build into the lives of the men of this church these qualities. If that would happen, I think we'd have a revolution as well as a revival. I think it would be something. A wise man guards his mind. Where do I know that? In the Proverbs chapter 4, and if you will, verse number 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence. Now, let me tell you about the Hebrew word for heart in the Bible. It includes the mind. The heart is the whole being. Everything internal about you, physically, as well as, of course, your thought life and your emotions and so on. All of that is the heart. Keep your heart. That involves the mind, your thought processes. It's been said, and I think correctly so, a wise man, that it says that small minds think about people. Average minds think about things. But great minds think about ideas. I've also heard it said like this, small minds talk about people. Average minds talk about things. Great minds talk about ideas. So, guard your mind, men. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. I won't turn over there. I think you probably already know it. It says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, Proverbs 23 and 7. Write that down. It could be a life verse for you. What that means is we become what we think. It means that my thoughts shape me. Stop and think about it. I have to go fast, but try to think with me. We become what we think. My thought life is what shapes the rest of my life. I am what I think. Thomas Carlyle was a famous English writer. He said, "The thought is father to the deed." Everything that I do, first there was a thought. I thought about it before I did it. And the Bible teaches that very same thing. Philippians 2 and 5 says, "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ." The mind there speaking of the thinking processes. "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ." Turn with me to this one. It's over in the book of Philippians in the New Testament. It's chapter number 4 because, again, these are passages literally you can build a life philosophy on, folks. I mean, these are guide signs to guide you on the journey of life. Philippians 4 and verse number 8, it ends with these words, "Think on these things." Think on these things. Well, back up. What does the verse say we're to think about? Things that are true. But the influences around us cause us to think about things that are false. Think on things that are honest. But you can fall into thinking, spending your time about the things that are dishonest. Think on things that are just. There's so much injustice in the world. You can spend your life thinking about the unjust thing. Don't do it. Think on these kinds of things. True things, honest things, just things, pure things, not filthy things. This is a filthy world. Turn on the media and filth is going to spew right up in just a moment or two. Well, the Bible says, don't think on that. Turn that off. Think on pure things. If you think purely, you'll act purely. If you think with truth, you'll act with truth. Think on these things. Think on things that are lovely, not ugly. Boy, you don't have to look very far to find ugly in America today, do you? But don't think on that. Don't focus on that. See, this is all about your focus, controlling your mind, which is, of course, the instruction part of wisdom. Think on things that are of good report, not the bad news. Sometimes you just need to hit the off button on Fox. Because it's full of bad news, isn't it? It'll get you down sometimes, yeah. Think on things that are of virtue. The world is so immoral, but virtue is the opposite of immorality. Think on things that are praiseworthy. That's keeping our minds on our Lord. And you see, all these things, think on these things. Now, you can do that or the Bible wouldn't have told you to do it. God doesn't give you an impossible assignment. Think on these things. I get out and ride my bicycle and take a walk or something. I walk by a yard and it's grown up, full of weeds, they're knee high. Hideous looking thing. You know what? I was walking the other day and I passed a yard. It wasn't as bad as the one on the picture, but it was working on it. And as I passed that yard, here's what I thought. Nobody sowed those weeds. Nobody went out there and plowed it up and planted those weeds. You know what you do to have a yard like that? You just do nothing. You just neglect it. And you know what? Your mind, as you go through this life, you can just neglect it. You can just not even think about what I'm talking about today. And you know what? Your mind is going to look like that picture. It's going to look like that yard. The devil's got plenty of weeds he's sowing all the time. And they're going to be coming up. Take control of your mind. Guard your mind. If you do, you will be well on the way to being a person of wisdom. You'll be gaining on this wisdom game here. Number 3, a wise man honors his parents. For much of my life, I would read these verses here in Proverbs, and I would think it was talking about teaching children. But as I've already demonstrated here, it's talking to men. It's talking to adults. Many of the subjects in Proverbs you wouldn't talk to a child about, immorality and seductive women and things like that. You wouldn't be primarily talking. It's talking to people who are old enough to understand. And so over and over, there's a theme running through Proverbs. It's a wise man honors his parents. I think that means adult men as well as children and young men. You see, chapter number 6 and verse 20 is one of the many verses that are like that. Chapter 6 and verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. So it's obedience to your parents. A wise man honors his parents. And as I thought about it this week and studied the scripture and so on here, you see, honoring your parents is the result of being disciplined as a child. Let me say it again. Honoring the parent is the result. It's the fruit of being disciplined as a child. When I say disciplined, I'm talking about more than punishment. I'm not talking about punishment. I'm including punishment, but that's not all. You see, honoring your parents means that your parent, you were trained to show respect and honor and love and those qualities to your parents. I would say to the young women here, if you're dating a young man and he doesn't show respect and honor to his parents, you better check off of that one. I'll tell you why. That means he's never been disciplined. It means he was never trained. He was never disciplined in his life. And it's going to come out later on in his life. And so I'm an adult, but as long as my parents were alive, I was to honor them. That goes into adulthood where I speak respectfully. I act respectfully toward them. I care for them. Many of you are now caregivers in one sense or another of adult. Of your parents, and you're well into your own maturity. But you see, if you don't do that, you're teaching your children then to not respect you when you're going to get to that point in life. So this honor your father and mother, it's one of the Ten Commandments. It's one of God's laws. And as a man sows, so shall he reap. And I think when you teach that to your children, you will reap that back in your life. A wise man honors his parents. Watching parents today, I can't talk about parenting very long. I don't have time, but there's one big thing I see glaringly wrong all over when I'm dealing with parents. And I see it in our school, and it just drives me nuts. Parents trying to be the friend to their child rather than the parent. Let me read my lips. Your kids don't need a friend. They've already got friends. They need a mama and they need a daddy. They don't need you trying to be an 18-year-old. They need you being their mother and their dad. They need an authority source in their life that says no and means it and then trains them in the right way with love and courtesy and kindness. A wise person honors their parents. Number 4, a wise man is selective of his friends. Proverbs teaches, be careful of your friends. Chapter 1, verse 10. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And then he talks about what they'll do. They'll swallow you up alive as the grave. You'll go down to the pit with the wrong friends. And your friends, especially when I'm talking to younger people, they influence you so, so, so much. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 12, he says it again. See, he's always going back to these themes. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, that's negative. Deliver me from evil. From the man that speaketh froward things. Froward here has the idea of deceitful. And then go down to verse number 20. So, deliver me from the evil man, but in verse 20, that you may walk in the way of the good man and keep the paths of the righteous. Well, avoid the evil person. If a person is an evil person, you know whether they are or not. I don't need to define that for you. If you're around negative or evil people, There's always that pull. There's that influence. And he says in verse 20, walk in the way of good men and be with people who keep the ways of righteousness. What is it? It says in Psalm number 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. You don't listen to the counsel of evil people. They don't have God's wisdom. They will lead you awry. A wise man is selective of his friends. Principles that we men can build a life of real godly living and success on. These are principles of success. Number 5, a wise man controls his desires. A wise man controls his desires. Chapter 2 and verse number 16. Chapter 2 and 16. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth you with her words. Avoid the strange woman. The term the strange woman is found 10 times in the book of Proverbs. Over and over and over, it's talking about the strange woman. Who is the strange woman? Doesn't mean she's a weird woman. It means she's not your wife. It means that she is a seductress, someone like that. And the book of Proverbs, one of the big theme, the biggest theme of all is the theme of wisdom. But let me tell you, one of the major, major themes is the theme of sexual purity. And this is such a big one in our culture today because America now doesn't regard any kind of sexual activity as being wrong. And so they've taken all the limits off. And every kind of sexual activity, whether it be what we considered fornication, we used to consider it adultery, but also homosexuality and also, you know, bisexuality and group sex. And now we're into all this kinky stuff that I don't even want to describe in front of a church. It's all out there. It's 2 or 3 clicks away on your phone. 900,000 porn sites available right now on Google. You can go through them to get it. A wise man controls his desires. Chapter 5. Let's read a little bit about what it says. Verse 3, the lips of the strange woman, there it is again. They drop as a honeycomb. Oh boy, she can talk sweetly. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. And her feet go down to hell, death, and her steps take hold on hell. Chapter 6, verse 24. Chapter 6 and verse 24. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thy heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Don't get enamored with her looks. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. You lose it all. The adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? No. Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? No. So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whoso toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Chapter 5, or 7, verse 5, that they may keep you from the strange woman, from the stranger, which flattereth with her words. At the window of my house, I looked through the casement, and I beheld among the simple, the naive ones. I discerned among the youths a young man, the temptations of the young man, void of understanding. He doesn't have wisdom. Passing through the street near her corner, he went in the way to her house, and in the twilight in the evening, in the black and dark night, behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot. Yes, people's dress communicates, and subtle of heart. And she's loud, and she's stubborn, and her feet abide not in the house. And now is she without, now in the streets, and she lieth in wait at every corner. She caught him and she kissed him, and with an impotent face she said, I have peace offerings with me. This day I've paid my vows. Come forth to meet me, diligently to seek my face. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works and fine linen of Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till the morning. And he's entrapped. And so the proverb says, a wise man controls his desires. This is why where Solomon, the wisest man of all, got sidetracked. He married all those foreign women, and they turned his heart away from God. And he about destroyed himself, but for the grace of God. I hear people say today, there was an ad on TV, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Turn to Proverbs chapter number 5, or chapter number 6, rather. Chapter 6 and verse 32. No, it doesn't stay in Vegas. It follows you home. Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. What was understanding? The ability to discern. The ability to have insight. He that doeth it destroyeth his soul. So you come back, you're not the same spiritually, though nobody knows. A wound and a dishonor shall he get. His reproach shall not be wiped away. Underline that in your Bible, gentlemen. Adultery differs from every other sin. It leaves a reproach that will not be wiped away. It scars. Yes, God will forgive, but the scars will remain. Men, hear me, because this is epidemic in our society. You know that. It's everywhere. Along the same line, number 6, a wise man is faithful to his wife. A wise man is faithful to his wife. Chapter 5 in verse number 15. Drink waters out of your own cistern and running waters out of your own well. He's not talking about literal water. He's talking about being faithful to your wife. Verse 20. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. There's the fear of the Lord. And he pondereth all his goings. You know, Job had the best idea of all. Do you know what he said? Just write this reference down there beside those verses. Job 31 and 1. I made a covenant with my eyes. A covenant with my eyes, Job said. Why should I think upon a maid? He didn't say I made a covenant with my thoughts, because you see, lust begins in the thinking and in what we see. I made a covenant with my eyes. Why should I? He didn't say, why should I lust? He said, why should I think upon a woman? The thinking leads to the rest. A wise man is faithful to his wife. Number 7, a wise man watches his mouth. Wise man watches his mouth. Boy, this is a hard one. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 24. He watches his mouth. Put away from thee a froward mouth. What's froward? That's deceitful. Be careful that we tell the truth, man. And a perverse and perverse lips put away from me. What are perverse lips? They're crooked. So in both cases, it's deceit, it's lying. He's emphasizing that a wise man watches his mouth. He speaks the truth. And there's so much I could say about that. I don't have time. Exodus 20 talks about using the Lord's name in vain, which we hear all the time. James told us in chapter 1, be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. A wise man watches his mouth. A wise man knows how to work. Boy, I could preach a sermon on every one of these. I'd love to. chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, the hardest working creature God ever made. Thou sluggard. What's a sluggard? Guy who sits on the couch all day long watching video games and watching TV. I'm getting personal, am I not? But I want you to get it. Go to the ant. Consider her ways and be wise. There's the wisdom popping up again everywhere we look. And having no guide or overseer or ruler or boss, she looks ahead to the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. And he says, men, how long will you sleep, O sluggard? When will you arise out of your sleep? So you will say, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of my hands to sleep. And so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. A wise man knows how to work. Number 9, a wise man knows how to manage his money. And I'm just going through these and giving you the references because I'm out of time almost. A wise man manages his money. Chapter 3 and verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance. And you honor the Lord with all your substance, not just the tithe, all 100% of it. And with the first fruits of your labors, and so shall your barns be filled with plenty and your presses burst out with new wine. Do you pray about what you are going to spend before you spend it? That's the teaching of the scripture here. A wise man is honest. A wise man pays his bills before he's done for them. He pays them on time. Chapter 6 and verse 1, it gives us more wisdom. If thou be surety for your friend, you've stricken your hand with a stranger, don't cosign. Maybe other than your immediate family, you don't cosign. You'll end up in financial trouble. Number 10. A wise man serves. Look at this one, chapter 3 and verse number 27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in thy power, when the power of thine hand to do so. If there's an opportunity to do good, to serve, then do it. He pays his bills before he's done for them. He pays them on time. Chapter 6 and verse 1, it gives us more wisdom. If thou be surety for your friend, you've stricken your hand with a stranger, don't cosign. Maybe other than your immediate family, you don't cosign. You'll end up in financial trouble. Number 10, a wise man serves. Look at this one, chapter 3 and verse number 27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in thy power, when the power of thine hand to do so. If there's an opportunity to do good, to serve, then do it, is what he's saying here. Verse 27, I lost my place. Withhold not good. Don't stand back if there's an opportunity to do the right thing. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do so. John Wesley had a slogan, and he built his ministry on it, and he preached it to the Methodist churches of his day. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the places you can, in all the ways that you can, at all the times you can, and in to all the people that you can serve. And so many of you, hundreds of you, do that right here in our church. Now, I'd like for you to go to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 3, because he wraps it all up. Everything I've said really can be put into two verses in terms of conclusion. Chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord. What is trusting in the Lord? It's relying on the Lord. It's depending on the Lord. It's faith in God and doing it with all your heart. And not leaning on your own ways, not capitulating over to the way that everybody else is doing it. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And if you do, the principle is He'll direct your paths. there's guidance, there's wisdom. I come back to chapter number 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Men and ladies today, would you bow your head with me in prayer?